Again. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to come here this morning, Lord, and to worship you, for you have taken us from clay and made us sons and daughters of God. Father God, we just take a moment and thank you, and as we open your word, speak to our hearts, Father God, and thank you again for the blessing of the scripture, for the blessing of your prophets. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I was going to speak to you this morning about is an article. And this article that I read is all about your rights, your privileges, and our victories. But it was so distorted that I'm going to read just a little. This was from the Sun-Times. And now this article was written, about 6 years ago, so it's not a new article. And it has to do with the Wheaton College up north here. And I don't want you to think I use this as an example. You know, I'm not picking on the Wheaton College. I know they do a lot of wonderful things there. But that's who it's about, so that's what you're going to get. But I was affected by this, and I wanted to share it. And one thing, and the more I studied and I looked at it, it just, let me start. I'll just read you just a few little excerpts from the article. A cultural revolution is underway. This is, like I said, from the Sun-Times. A cultural revolution is underway in the far western suburbs. Wheaton College students, long banned by a strict code of conduct from smoking, from drinking, or from having sex, won a long-sought privilege this week. They can dance. Faculty members and graduate students, bound by a similar code of conduct, have been granted some additional privileges. For what is to believe the first time in the 143-year history of the Evangelical Christian School, perhaps known best for being the alma mater of the Reverend Billy Graham. They are now allowed to drink alcohol and smoke. The changes were announced Wednesday during a chapel service. Drinking and tobacco use are none of the college's business, says this one trustee. Besides, the school's 2,400 students are already allowed to square dance under the school's statements of responsibilities. A comprehensive code of conduct known on campus as the Pledge, which all students and faculty members are required to sign each year. Now, the pledge hasn't changed much in 30 years. Perhaps the biggest change came in recent years was back in 1987. The pledge was modified then to apply only to the school year and not to behavior during summer and Christmas vacations. But times change, the trustees said, and they decided the pledge needed to change as well. We quickly found that when you begin to tweak a 30-year-old policy, you quickly run into huge changes in cultures and attitude, as well as vastly different student attitudes, needs, and pressures. And it's not as if the college has done away with all the rules, said another committee member. Drinking, smoking, sex, and pornography, for instance, are still taboo for Wheaton undergraduate students. Stating that describing the rules is a pretty good guide of living. What we really wanted to do was to spell out what it means to be part of a Christian community that is based upon the Bible. Though there were talk on campus that some faculty members thought the changes weren't necessary. But Wednesday, the students supported the change. We pretty much think it's a good change, something that was long overdue, said a 21-year-old editor-in-chief of the college newspaper, who plans to run an article supporting the change this week. I think it's a good move in the right direction. As a student, she said she questioned the need for a strict code of conduct. This is from a former student now. I really don't believe, from a faith perspective, it was necessary to have a pledge. And as an adult, drinking should be decided on an individual basis. On a biblical basis, there's no mandate not to drink. After all, Jesus turned water into wine. And the article goes on and on, but you get the idea. You know, as I read that, and I must have read this 100 times if I've read it once, I could just hear the voice of the enemy, can't you? Just hear the voice of the enemy. Compromise. Things change. Times change. Attitudes change. And you need to change with it. That's what this was saying to me. But you know, as I read it in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, sanctify yourselves, be ye holy. Sin is offensive to me. I think the problems that we have today is that we like to see how close to sin we can get. We see how much pleasure we can get out of it without actually getting burned by the sin itself. And Steve was telling you, I'm an overhead lineman, high voltage lineman for ComEd. And I don't know if you see or not. Well, I'm sure you do. You see the power lines, you know, and some of the corners. And if ever you looked up and seen all, sometimes a corner, two or three poles coming together, you see all those wires. It looks like a spaghetti bowl up there. We have to work on those wires, and those wires, a lot of them, are energized at 12,000 volts. Now, as I understand it, I may be corrected, but I understand that the electric chair they use to execute people is only 3,000 volts. So we're up there handling 12,000 volt wires, and you get up there amongst them, and you get your bucket gets up there, and you need to know what you're doing. So what ComEd has come up with, they've come up with a system we use that I have to go back every year for retraining year after year, and it's called the isolate and insulate. And if you use this technique up there, you can get your job done and get home without getting hurt. But if you don't, if I come in contact with one of those wires, that'll be the end of you. I mean, it's instant incineration. Isolate, when we're taught, we're taught that when you isolate, you get something away from you, so you're up there, and it's just too far to touch. You can't physically touch it. If I fall backwards, if I reach out, whatever I'm doing, my elbow, I'm isolated from the wire. But the more you get up in the wires and the more congested it becomes, you can't do that anymore. So what we've got to do now is we've got to insulate it. My gloves are insulated, 12,000 volt gloves. I can handle the bare wires. And if I have to put a piece of rubber, high voltage rubber, on another wire, because let me see, I'll be working here. If I move my arm, I might touch this wire. So I'll take it and I'll I'm very, very careful, you see, to insulate it just right. So when I'm up there working, there's no possibility that I can somehow accidentally touch one of these wires that I'm not supposed to, and you know, be electrocuted. So year after year, what we learn, isolate and insulate, and you can't make a mistake. There is no forgiveness up there. You make a mistake, it costs you your life. That's all there is to it. And I was thinking to myself during one of these classes one year, I thought, what would happen if I took that attitude towards sin? What would that be like if I looked at sin like that? Because what does sin cause? Sin causes death, doesn't it? Maybe not instantly all the time, but it causes death. And I thought, well, you know, if I was that careful, if I was as careful about sin as I am about my job, I think I'd be a much better Christian. So as I'm looking, well, this is just a thought that came through my head. So as I'm looking through the Bible, I read and I see a parallel in there. I see in the book of Job. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Job verse 1, seems to be that Job used the same principle. I don't suppose they called it that back then, but in Job 1 verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hath thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Escheweth evil. That basically translates, as I studied that deeply, it basically just translates, he avoids that which is bad. He escheweth evil. He gets away from it, just like you would like a poisonous rattlesnake. You know, you wouldn't see how close you could get to this poisonous rattlesnake. You wouldn't see how close you could get to it before you got bit. You'd move back. And that's what Job did. But what I'm talking about here is I'm not only talking about sin. You see, Job separated himself from temptation. And because of that, God says, and you know, God says, aren't we all looking forward to that day when you'll hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I think about that. So, if I can only hear those words from God, won't that be wonderful? But you know, God says about Job, he says he's sincere, he's just, and he's loyal. So, man, that would really be nice to hear. Why? Because he avoided that which was bad. So this is what God said about it. And it says that this forms Job's outstanding character. Make sure I don't. Now it's interesting to note, go in verse 7 right there. Just back one verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. He said, where have you come from? He said, just walking up and down in the earth. It's interesting, just out for a walk. Peter tells us exactly what the enemy is doing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, excuse me, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he says, be sober. He says he's just walking around on the earth. Be sober. Don't be taken up with the cares of this world. Be vigilant, because your adversary, and this is what I want everybody to, this word, especially the young people, he says your adversary, not your friend, not the one that brings toys, not the one that you can play with. He says, your adversary, and I looked in the Webster, it says here, your adversary, seeking whom he may devour. Webster says here, what is an adversary? It's someone who fights. An adversary is someone who fights determinedly, continually, relentlessly, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so you got to remember that. That's what your adversary is. The devil is like a roaring lion. Now, why does it say a roaring lion? Because when a lion roars, it instills fear in its prey. Now, the prey knows what to do, but when the prey is, you're frightened like that, who knows what you're going to do? And you make a mistake. So, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, to me, that's more than just out for a little stroll. That's what he said, I'm just out for a stroll. He's actually, we have to understand that he's actually hunting down his victims. And what is he using? He's using temptation as bait to lure his preys, just lure them close enough to sin so they could be torn from the bosom of the church and destroy. Now, as you say, that sounds maybe a little theatric. No. Torn from the bosom of the church, because where there is sin, there is death. And that's the stakes that we're talking about here. That's why Job ran from temptation and sin, just like you'd run from a hungry lion. So what we need to do is to, here's another important word. Everybody, not just the young people, what we need to do is we need to recognize the danger signs. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And God gives us plenty of warning signs about those things that could lead us to sin. We've got scripture. We've got spirit of prophecy. We've got more counsel on more issues than any church in the world. God doesn't leave us blind on any issue. And what we want to do is What we want to do is we want to isolate ourselves. We want to insulate ourselves. We want to live a type of life that we actually develop a buffer zone between us and sin. Now, we incorporate that in our lives, we can do that. And it'll get to a point where you'll get into a situation and you'll say, no, I know right where that leads. I'm not going down there. You see, I believe it's the seemingly small things that we need to guard against. Not always the big things, but I think it's the seemingly small things. I'm just going to give you a few examples. I certainly couldn't cover everything in one morning or one day, but I want to give you a few examples that the advice that I give my own children, but also advice that comes back and rings in my ears. Your friends, for instance, what difference could it make in your spiritual life what kind of friends you have? You don't really, what difference can that make? Did you know it says, we're told that association brings assimilation. Who you associate with, you become like. Let me read a Spirit of Prophecy quote here. You may see no real danger and think that when you desire to change your course, you will be able to do right as easily as before you yielded yourself to do wrong. But this is a mistake. Now here's, by the choice of evil companions, many have been led step by step from the path of virtue in the paths of disobedience to which at one time they would have thought it is impossible to sink. Can you imagine? Think of the worst thing that you thought. Never in a million years can I see myself doing that. No way I would do that. But she says, by the choice of evil companions, you can do that. So we have to be so careful who we choose. Young people and adults, look at the group of people. Look at who you're thinking you may associate with. If you see them doing something that you don't want to end up doing, you've got a choice to make. You know, there's another one that people, that I see that the people, and once again, not only young but old, are disregarding more and more. It's dating and marrying out of the faith. As I look in the Bible is down through time is littered with human shipwrecks of people who didn't take this counsel seriously. It was a disaster when the sons of God took the daughters of men for wives. The result was the flood. Did you know that? And it continues to this day. But the problem is they couldn't see how that would affect them. Although counseled against it. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. If we would listen to that, and we listen to the Spirit of Prophecy writes volumes on this, once again, you would build a great hedge up against sin. You say, well, but it's really no big deal. You know, another one that we could discuss is modesty. Or the lack of it. That can lead to sin. What we eat, you know, what we drink can be used to control our minds and actually can be used to destroy us. It's the small things that the enemy doesn't want us to worry about. You know, I heard the term used once in a conversation. The term was, well, that's a non-salvation issue. I thought to myself, that's an interesting term. A non-salvation issue. And as we have more discussion, I realized, and I sat down and I wrote my own definition of that since I've never heard it before, a non-salvation issue. I said, that's something seemingly small we are counseled against, but people just don't see the danger, so they do it anyway. You know, you've heard people talk about gateway drugs, right? Caffeine and nicotine lead to alcohol, narcotics, to gateway drugs. You know, as I'm looking at this, I said, well, maybe we've got such things as gateway sins. You know, are there gateway sins? Maybe, excuse me, maybe when we start to get sloppy about the way we're keeping the Sabbath. We're given great counsel on the Sabbath. We're to protect the fringes. the very beginning of the Sabbath, the very end of the Sabbath. You know, you go on and you could read chapters and chapters of counsel on the Sabbath. When we start to get sloppy on the Sabbath, we begin to, you'll see people beginning to go to restaurants on Sabbath. Actual Sabbath keepers going to restaurants on Sabbath. You'll see them taking their vacation, starting to travel on the Sabbath. All these things that we're counseled against, you see it as just the small things, as we take away the fringes of the Sabbath. But God wants us to put that buffer zone there so we don't end up doing something that we're not supposed to, and thus be led to sin. The reason I'm talking about this whole thing today, the reason I bring this up is because God says, be ye holy. There's a thing going on right now in heaven called the investigative judgment. We all know about the investigative judgment. It's going on in heaven right now. It won't be long, and the door of probation is going to close, and the lovely Jesus is going to come soon. You know, the last thing we want to do is be caught in the clutches of the enemy when he does. So we're supposed to, each day we're supposed to examine our lives and say, am I becoming more like Jesus? We're not to see how much we can compromise with the enemy. We're not to see how much we can become like the world. Not to see how much pleasure we can get from sinful things. Not to see how close we can ride to sin and still be called Christians and God's peculiar people. That's not what we're supposed to do. God says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Another spirit of prophecy quote says, Satan offers to men the kingdoms of the world if they will yield supremacy to him. Many do this and sacrifice heaven. She says, it is better to die than to sin. It is better to defraud. It is better to want than to defraud. It is better to hunger than to die. I'm sorry. It is better to hunger than to lie. Now, did you see how sin was described in that article? Victories won, privileges gained, exercise your rights. Did you see that? I say, yeah, a right to refuse God's offer of redemption. I see that. You've got a privilege. You're privileged to break God's heart. Yeah, that's your privilege, if that's what you choose to do. You got a privilege to separate yourself from God. And victories. With this distorted logic, you could say someone was victorious when one-third of the angels believed the enemy. But they were cast out of heaven. Same distorted logic. You could say someone was victorious when Adam and Eve exercised their right to sin, but it wasn't them. Their reward was death. I want you to know that same deceiver, it's our turn. We're alive on earth today, and that same deceiver is now working on us, trying to tell us that sin is victory, privileges, and rights. What he's really trying to do is to lead us into a grave that you'll never come out of, figuratively speaking. Listen to the voice of the enemy for a moment when he says, you're 18 now, you can smoke. You're 21 now, you get the right to drink. You're an adult, I don't care how old you are, you're an adult. You can read pornography, you can gamble, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, you don't have to keep any of God's laws. That's what he's telling us. But I say, tear yourself away and head for the light. He's a liar and the father of lies, and the results of sin are sickness, suffering, death, misery. We got to remember that. That's the result of sin. I don't care how much Hollywood, how much the enemy uses Hollywood or whoever to tell us how wonderful sin. Sin, the result of his suffering, sickness, and death. Victory. And he calls it victory. I almost get indignant when I read victory. What was it? What did Jesus take upon himself in the Garden of Gethsemane? What was it that crushed the life out of him? caused him to be completely separated from the Father. What was that? Our sins. Jesus bore our sins. Who in their right mind would call that a victory, a right, or a privilege? Then he rested in obedience on the Sabbath day. And the first day of the week, Jesus came forth from the grave victorious over sin and death. You know, to me, to be able to mock the grave and to mock death, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? To me, that's an accomplishment. That's something. Not this other stuff. Victory, true victory, comes only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. It's a real privilege to be called the sons and daughters of God. There's your privilege. And to know Jesus is to truly experience freedom. Jesus says, I am the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Victory, freedom, privileges come only through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. And I'll just close with one last quote, a short quote from Spirit of Prophecy that touched my heart, and I thought I would share with you. And this, I think this sums it up. Because people are looking for happiness. You know, we want to be happy. We look for it in so many different ways. You know, the enemy has so many different techniques out there that think that he'll can show you it. But this last quote said, blessed is everyone that feareth or is loyal to the Lord, that walks in his ways. For you shall eat the labor of your hands, and happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. He says, here is a condition and a promise which will be unmistakably realized. Here's what we're looking for. Happiness and prosperity will be the result of serving the Lord. And dare I say, freedom, victory, and privileges. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to be, in this sanctification process, we need to be going forward, right? Not back. Amen?